Little sunshine today after a week of cloudy, rainy days. But maybe that was our trial for the last week, right? We're in week three of this series on James. New series is always a fun time. And especially doing a book like James, this extremely practical epistle, which just seems right during the summer. The summer when you're active, when you're ready to move and take action on things. And James is a whole book about moving and taking action on your faith. James, this epistle written by Jesus' half-brother, James, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, written not to a specific group of people in a specific location, per se, like many of Paul's letters, but instead written to believers spread around the world, which is nice because of that factor. It's really clear to see how every passage just sort of applies to anyone at any time. And last week, we spoke about that famous passage, James 1, 2 through 4, about trials. We know that they're coming, and that every trial really is a test of your faith, even the little ones, even the small trials, that they're tests of our faith, but that you can approach them with joy, right? That you can be joyful even in trials, as long as you have a change of perspective. If you realize that life is truly about becoming more like Christ and not simply about your own comfort or your own happiness or pleasure, right? Then if you realize that life is about becoming more like Christ, then you can indeed have joy in every trial because trials test our faith and make us more like Christ. They produce virtue in us, steadfastness and endurance that, when completed, ends up with us being complete, being perfect and not lacking in anything. When we come to our passage then, this message from James 1, verse 5. The last 2 weeks I've gotten to spend a lot more time with my nephews, partly because as school winds down, I have a little more free time, so I've gotten to spend time with my three nephews that I have here in town with me. I have an older brother, Mark, his wife, Katie, and they have three boys, Judah, Asher, and Reuben. And so the last couple of weeks, I've gotten to spend more time with them, which is always great. And it's fun because, not having kids of my own, what I learn about children and kids, I get to learn from my nephews and seeing how they act and what they do. And the great thing about being an uncle is you get to have all the fun, and then when they're really wound up, you just push them back to their parents. And so that's my goal, right? Wind them up, give them sugar, and then send them back to their parents. Just like every grandparent does, right? yeah, it will eventually. But there's this unique characteristic in kids that I especially notice in the middle child of that family. We were at my parents' house this last week, and my oldest nephew, Judah, and I were going outside to play a game. We play what we call a sock base frizz golf, which is basically frisbee golf, but you also use a soccer ball and a baseball and a frisbee, and you have to alternate, and a game of my own devising that we just play in the yard. So we're headed outside to play that, and Judah and I are then, we've both gotten our soccer balls, baseballs, and frisbees, and we're standing there ready to sort of tee off, and then out comes the middle child, out comes Asher, and he sort of stomps out and says, "But I wanted to play." Which was a shock to me, because usually Asher doesn't want to play anything that I'm playing. He likes to play on his own and play with his friends. And so I was shocked and pleased. I said, "Oh, okay." So he comes out and just says, "But I wanted to play," and then he just starts pouting. Like, "Oh, okay, awesome. Like, would you like to play with us, Asher?" "Yes." "Okay." Apparently it never crossed his mind that all he would have to do is ask, "Can I play?" And we gladly would have had him play. So then I'm standing there holding this pink frisbee. And Asher, then, now that he knows he gets to play, I say, "Yeah, Asher, you need a soccer ball, a frisbee, and a baseball." And there are literally two buckets that are about 3 feet away from us that just have tons of these pieces of equipment in them. And instead, Asher looks at me and does this really kind of creepy thing where he sort of holds eye contact and like walks over to me and just starts to pull the pink frisbee out of my hand. "Asher, would you like the pink frisbee? If you just ask for it, I'd gladly give it to you." And it's so funny to me because it seems like the easiest thing in the world to just ask. And yet he didn't want to ask to play. He wanted to declare that he wanted to play. And then he didn't want to ask for the frisbee. He just wanted to come and take it out of my hands. And it just seems like the easiest thing in the world to simply ask. But as I looked at our passage for today, for this morning, I realized that in a lot of ways I'm just like Asher. How appropriate that the most common picture of our relationship to God is that we are his children. And in this area today, I think we often act like children. Let's turn your Bibles, if you haven't yet, to James chapter 1, verse 5. In this passage, James is going to sort of continue his, if you want to call it an introduction, you can. It just doesn't really feel like an introduction, like we're used to in, say, Pauline epistles. But here he's sort of continuing his introduction. We can call it an introduction because a couple of the ideas that he hits here, he's going to hit again later in his book. And so here James sort of moves on in a way. He's just told us about joy in trials. That's sort of how he launches into his book. And now this morning he's going to tell us, he's going to reveal sort of to us that as believers we often have a problem. But that thankfully, after showing us the problem, he's going to tell us the solution. And then we'll see the application in our own lives. But first, the problem, and the problem is going to smack us right as we get in the first six words of verse 5. The problem is that we lack wisdom. James 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom. That's kind of this strange, if any of you lacks wisdom, as if he's speaking to a group of perfect believers around the world, and maybe there's just one or two of them that lack wisdom. It's almost tongue-in-cheek. Well, if any of you happens to ever lack wisdom, it's just, and of course you're going to. And I think James knows us, and we know ourselves, that you know, we often do lack wisdom. And this is the problem, that we lack wisdom. What are we talking about here? What is wisdom? It's interesting because when you think about Christian virtues, many of us, as we think about Christian virtues, the first ones off our lips would probably be love, and probably then faith, hope, and love, because we start with love often. But if you're thinking holistically, you're thinking about all of Scripture, if you start to think about the Old Testament, it is impossible to think about virtue in the Old Testament without wisdom being really the virtue of the Old Testament. If only because of the book of Proverbs and because of the wisdom literature we have in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and really some Psalms as well. So wisdom is this, it really is a chief virtue. Maybe really if you're thinking holistically in Scripture, it's number two behind love. Wisdom, but what is wisdom? And when James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, what is he talking about? Well, this is an interesting question to ask because, frankly, there's a lot of discussion over it, specifically in this passage. Here's the question, really, as we talk about this introductory part of James, and that is, how related is one thought to the one before it? Because when we're in Paul, right, Paul is every thought builds upon the previous thought. Very linear, very linear. You have to sort of start at the beginning of one of Paul's epistles to realize how he's built to where he's at. But here we are in James, and he just spent the last three verses, let me remind you, saying this, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, and now it feels like this change of direction. It's like, okay, trials and joy and trials and joy and trials and joy. Oh, wisdom. And we're over here suddenly. And so this is where part of the question comes, where we say, what is James talking about when he talks about wisdom? Is it related to the previous topic? And I think we can say, yeah, I think at least in part, the wisdom here that James has in mind must be related to the joy in trials. Because we can see James connect the ideas with his wordsmithing. Right, he ends verse 4 as lacking in nothing and then repeats the same word lack, sort of uses the lack term to tie these two ideas together. You have joy in trials because they produce endurance and that leads you to perfection, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks, using the same Greek word, if any of you lacks wisdom. So I think that at least in part, when James says wisdom here, he has in mind If any of you lacks the wisdom to see your trials as an opportunity for joy and growth, then this is a problem. That often when we lack wisdom in that area in which we're having a trial or a struggle. And so he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, and specifically here, the wisdom may be referring to, if you lack the wisdom to see your trials as joy, like I just talked about, then you need to ask God for it. But I think it would be selling this wisdom idea short to say that that is all that James has in mind. Because as we look at wisdom in Scripture, it is so much more than simply the wisdom to see our trials as joy. So while in part I think James is pointing out that we lack wisdom when we don't see our trials as an opportunity for joy, I think James has a much bigger picture and just says, hey, look, when you lack wisdom at all, that's a problem. And so then you have to take a more holistic picture of what is wisdom. In the book of Proverbs, an entire book on our need for wisdom, you sort of look at the book of Proverbs and reverse the definition of wisdom from it, as Proverbs seems to tell you what is true and what is right, what is righteous, and therefore how should you act. As you read the book of Proverbs and as you look at the Proverbs, right, proverbial statements, it tells you what is true or what is right, what is righteous, and therefore what you should do. And so I think James is simply saying, look, if at any time you lack the insight to know what is right or true in a specific situation and what you ought to do as a result, then you got a problem. You are lacking God's wisdom. Because that's what wisdom is. It is an understanding of what is true, what is right, what is righteous, what is just. But notice with proverbial statements, they're always also connected to action. It's never simply knowing what is right. It is knowing what is right so that you do the right thing. Which I think is probably why James loves wisdom so much, because for James, it's so much about doing the right thing once you know it. So wisdom is this quality. It's a quality of discerning what is true, what is right, and what should be done in any given situation. I think James would say, look, if at any times you're not sure of what is the right thing to do in a situation, if you're not sure how you should act in any area, if you're not sure exactly what is true about life, then you lack wisdom, and this is a problem. And while, yes, part of wisdom is knowing how you should approach your trials, that you should approach them joyfully, really, wisdom is about knowing how you should approach everything in life. What is true? What is right? What is righteous? And therefore, what should you do? So James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, and you do, we all struggle at times to know what is true, what is right, to act on it, and this is the problem. Problem, we all lack wisdom. Solution, what is the solution? The solution is that God delights in giving wisdom to those who ask. So here's the problem. You lack wisdom, but the solution is this, that God has wisdom, frankly, and that He delights in giving wisdom to those who ask. We lack wisdom. God has it. He wants to give it to you. James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, God who gives generously to all, without reproach. Let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach. We lack wisdom, but God has it, because if God is giving wisdom, if He gives it, right, to all generously without reproach, you can't give something that you don't have. Which is a tragedy, because I would love this morning to give you all new Lexuses, but sadly, I have no Lexuses. You can only give from what you have. And so when it tells us that God is the one who gives wisdom, it's because, obviously, He has wisdom. And this makes sense because wisdom is what is true and right, and what is true and right is based off of God and His character, so of course He has wisdom. Now, Proverbs 2:6 echoes this idea that the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. Or consider 1 Kings 3, 9 through 12, when the Lord offers to give Solomon, right, ask of me what you will, and Solomon asks for wisdom, and God gave him wisdom. Because God has wisdom, but notice in Solomon's case what it says afterwards, and God gave him wisdom, and it tells us that it pleased the Lord that Solomon has asked this. I think this reveals that God really does delight in giving wisdom. He doesn't just give it, he really enjoys giving wisdom to us. Look at the two descriptors that James gives us when he talks about God giving wisdom. That God who gives, two descriptors, God gives generously, and God gives without reproach. Now when he gives wisdom, he gives generously. Generous givers are always those who love to give. Now, you never find somebody who gives generously but begrudgingly. Well, I really don't want to give, but here, let me give generously. Right, those who give generously because they love to give. And God, as he delights to give, because he gives generously, he gives us wisdom and plenty. He gives as much wisdom as you ever ask for. Because he delights in giving wisdom. So he gives generously to all. He's a generous giver. He loves to give when we ask. And look at the second descriptor. And he gives us wisdom without reproach. He gives us wisdom without reproach. Isn't this an interesting descriptor? Have you ever had to ask someone for something? Maybe you have to ask them once or twice, and they act like it's such a burden to give whatever you need or to do something for you. You know, you ask someone to clean the dishes, and like, oh, really? I have to? And at that point in time, as the person who's like asking her, she's like, well, fine. Like, I would rather just do it myself and have a good attitude about it than like asking her to be like, ugh, I have to do this. Right? I have to do my drawers. Yes, you do. Right? You just hate even asking people like that. You say, God gives wisdom without reproach, right? He doesn't look at you and be like, ugh, you're back asking me for wisdom again. It was like 5 minutes ago that you were asking for wisdom when the lawnmower wouldn't work and you're asking for like joy in the trial. My ripcord just ripped, and right? And now you're back asking me for wisdom again. God is a generous giver and he gives without reproach. It's not like he's like, well, yeah, I'll give it. But man, seriously, you're back here? You still haven't figured this one out? You asked me for help on this same sin last week and the week before, or last hour and the hour before? That's not the picture that James gives us, right? There's no reprimand, no reproach here that God wants to give. He delights in giving wisdom. He gives it generously. He gives it without reproach. You ask him over and over again, I think you could say that God doesn't mind being nagged. I think he's perfectly happy to be nagged for wisdom. Keep asking. Ask away. Why? Because God delights in giving wisdom to those who ask. We got a problem. We often lack wisdom, but there's a solution that God has it. And he delights in giving wisdom to those who ask. And it really is this simple, that God delights in giving wisdom to those who ask for it. So what should we do? This application is going to blow your mind. Ask God for wisdom. I'm sure you didn't see that one coming. Ask God for wisdom. Look in 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Here in the Greek, it's an imperative. It really is a command. Let him ask God is just our English way of putting what the Greeks put in an imperative. If any of you lacks wisdom, ask. It's so simple. The command appears twice, let him ask, and then it's going to appear again in verse 6, but let him ask. This imperative mood, a command, if you want the wisdom that you lack, that God has, what do you have to do? Oh, well, you just have to ask. And it's just so painfully obvious, isn't it? God has wisdom. We need wisdom. God loves to give wisdom. What's the holdup? Well, I see two obstacles. I think I see two obstacles, two things that maybe hold us back at times. Obstacle number one comes from James 1, 6 through 8. James says, look, here's your problem, and here's your solution, here's your application, but here's a qualification. He says, look, you got a problem, you lack wisdom. God's the solution. He's got wisdom. All you got to do is ask. However, here's the qualification. And I think obstacle number one is this, that there is a problem sometimes with how we ask. Let's look at verses 6 through 8. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Say, it's so easy. You lack wisdom, you need wisdom. God wants to give you wisdom, then just ask. But you must ask in faith. Obstacle number one is it's not simply that we have to ask, but it's also about how we ask. You must ask in faith, with no doubting. And James gives us this great picture, right? Not like a wave on the sea that's tossed and thrown, right? It's not like the waves that you see like crashing up against the shore. Those are predictable. It's like when you're out in the middle of the ocean and the wind just pushes and buffets the waves as it will. And suddenly sometimes they're going this way and then they turn and they're up and they're down and they're just ever moving and changing and unstable. Right, you try to fix your eyes on a point in the water, and it's really hard to do because there's all this movement and all this wavering. And James says, this is a problem with some of you who ask. You ask God for something, but really within you, within your soul, you're waving and you're changing. You ask, and yet you don't ask firmly planted, believing that God can and will do it. Instead, you ask, and yet you fluctuate. You ask God for it, but then maybe you think you can sort of do it on your own. Or you ask God for it, but not the way that He wants you to ask, or the way that you ought to ask. This is actually the same language that Jesus uses when He says, in faith without doubting. It's the same language Jesus uses when He says, if you have faith and do not doubt, then you can say to this mountain, get up and move into the sea. It's the same language here. It's more than just a belief that God will give what we ask. It also includes a confident, unwavering trust in God. It says, ask in faith with no doubting. Doubting is interesting. There's the term for doubt and then the term here for double-minded. This is an interesting term, kind of hard to explain. Doubting sort of means to dispute with oneself. Right? It's like you ask God and you believe He can do it, but you dispute with oneself. You dispute with yourself that God really will do it or can do it. To waver, it is literally a division within oneself. To doubt is to have a division within oneself, because on one hand, you want to or you claim to believe that something can and will happen. But on the other hand, you doubt that it will happen. You have this division within you, part of you that tells you, but it probably won't happen, or maybe it can't happen. And then you get to this term, he, in verse 8. He is a double-minded man. Double-minded is literally double-souled in the Greek. It's word for soul. Literally a double-souled man. He sort of has two souls within him. It is the opposite of Jesus' command, echoing Deuteronomy 6:5, right? That you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And the one who doubts, the double-souled one, is the one who doesn't love the Lord your God with all of their soul. That there is this part of their soul, say, for example, that loves both God and money, and yet Jesus tells us you can't. It is this double soul, this double-minded person who wavers back and forth, who does not have one focus of love, one focus of their soul, who is like a wave tossed and pushed about by the winds in the ocean. And this double-mindedness, this division within oneself, is exactly the opposite of our goal from verse 4. Remember in verse 4, the goal is this perfection, this maturity, this completeness. And James says, but if you have this division within yourself, this double-mindedness, that is the exact opposite of our goal of completion, wholeness, integrity. So you got to ask in Scripture, what does it mean to ask in faith? What does it mean to ask in faith? I think it always means one of two things. First, it means believing that God will do something that He has promised. That if God has promised something, then it is simply believing that God will do what He has promised. And second, I think it means that if He has not promised to do something, then it's believing that He can do what the person requesting is asking. Consider two passages from the Gospels. Matthew chapter 8. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus is dealing with someone. He's saying, when He came down from the mountain, great crowds followed Him, and behold, a leper came to Him. A leper came to Him and knelt before Him, saying, Lord, if You will, You can make me clean. If You will, You can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out His hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And He commends this leper for his faith. That asking in faith is asking like the leper that if You will, I know that You can. He says, look, this isn't something that You have promised to do, that you have promised to heal every leper, but if You will, I truly believe, I have faith that You can make me clean. And Jesus says, This is faith. That is asking in faith to believe that Jesus can do something even if He hasn't promised it. Consider Mark chapter 4. In Mark 4, verse 35 and following. On that day, when evening had come, He said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And a great windstorm arose. This is a story we know. A great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. They woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? What does it mean that they had no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him? Now from the leper we have the example of what it means to have faith. If you will, you can. And on the other hand, we have the disciples as an example of someone who has no faith, not understanding that God can. And so as James tells us, look, when you ask for wisdom, when you ask for anything from God, you must ask in faith. And what does it mean? It means truly believing that God will do something He's promised, or truly believing that God can do the thing that you're asking. So we lack wisdom, and the solution is that God wants to give us wisdom, and all we have to do is ask, but we must ask in faith with no doubting. And so my first question for you is this. When you ask the Lord for things, do you ask in faith? Do you have one mind, one soul, a full focus and belief in God's ability to do those things that you ask, and a belief that He will do those things that He has promised? Or do you ask, as one tossed about by waves, do you ask with some doubt in your heart that God really wants to do what He said He will do? That God really will give you what He has promised to give you, such as wisdom. We lack wisdom, but God gives wisdom. He delights in giving wisdom to those who ask, so we just have to ask. Obstacle number one, though, we have to ask in faith without doubting. And as I ask myself, number two, what is the second obstacle here? What is the other obstacle to the fact that we lack wisdom and yet God wants to give it to us and that sometimes we don't ask? What is the reason for that? I think it's just that we don't ask. You know, I think that sometimes we simply just don't think about asking. I have a confession to make. I was struggling with this passage ever since Monday when I first started looking more in depth at this passage. Having trouble with this passage, especially because of a couple exegetical interpretational issues. One being, what is he talking about with wisdom? So I slogged through Monday through Thursday. I just kept working on it, and I had, at this point in time, I've probably done at least 10 hours of reading and research on the passage. And I got to Friday, and I'm still struggling with the passage. And I sat there and looked at the passage and read, if any of you lacks wisdom. And I'm sitting here thinking, you know, for the last 4 days straight, I've been pulling out my hair, complaining a little bit to my wife that I just couldn't break through on this, and I couldn't figure out what to do. And there it was, just staring me in the face. And isn't this the truth? Sometimes we just don't ask. And so I did. All of Friday and all of Saturday. Every time I cracked my Bible and every time I pulled up a commentary or some note, sat there and just continually tried to get in the habit of praying, Lord, right, I'm asking for wisdom and I know, I believe that you will give wisdom in this area because this is your word that you have given. Why in the world wouldn't I be asking you, the writer and author of this work, to help me understand it? And I know that you delight in your people reading and acknowledging and studying your word. So, Lord, give me wisdom. The fact that it took me 4 days of reading the same passage over and over again brought to me the idea that, you know, sometimes we just don't ask. And I sat there and thought, man, I am Asher. Right here I am. Just trying to take the frisbee out of God's hand. And it'd just be so simple for me to simply ask. But sometimes we act like little kids, don't we? And it's the easiest thing in the world to ask if we'd only think about the fact that we have a gracious, generous Heavenly Father who delights in giving, who gives without reproach. Why, imagine has a smile on his heavenly face every time his people come and ask. And yet sometimes, like little kids, we just forget to ask. What do I do? We got a problem. We often lack wisdom. We lack wisdom in how we approach our trials. Yeah, we lack wisdom in seeing them as joy. We need to pray about that. But we lack wisdom in so many areas of life. That wisdom to see what is true and what is right and how we ought to act. But there is a solution that we serve a loving God who has all the wisdom we could ever ask for. And a God who delights in giving generously and without reproach to those who ask. So we simply need to ask. But James tells us we need to ask. We need to ask not as a double-minded man pushed about in the way, but we need to ask in faith, without doubting, truly believing that God can give us the things that we ask, and truly believing that God will give us those things that He has promised. And sometimes we just need to remind ourselves that we just got to remember to ask, because we serve a God who delights in giving, and He never gets tired of us coming to Him and saying, Lord God, I don't know. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing here. Please grant me wisdom. And so, Heavenly Father, we do pray. We pray and ask you, the great giver of wisdom, we ask you for wisdom. We ask you for the wisdom to see our trials as joy, for the wisdom to have your perspective, to understand that it is right and true that our goal in this life should be to become more like you, more like your Son, more perfect and complete, and that your trials do that for us. But Lord, we need wisdom in every area of life. God, I know I have failed this last week to ask you for wisdom in the way that you desire that I do it. And Lord, we are a people who too often act like fools, but we want and we recognize that we need your wisdom, and so we ask. We ask for your wisdom today as we go about this day and as times confront us when we're not sure what is true or right, or when the devil tempts us to do what we know is wrong. Help us to stand firm in the wisdom of what you have revealed to us, the truth and the righteousness that you have given to us through your Son, and help us then to act on it. Lord, give us the wisdom to ask for wisdom. And when we ask, help us to ask in faith with no doubting, and remind us that you want to give and you delight in giving wisdom. And all we need to do is ask. God, grant us wisdom this week. Grant us the endurance and perseverance to make it through trials. And grant us the wisdom to ask for wisdom. It is in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. Worship team, come on up.